is worship. Amen. Amen. We don't come to be entertained. We don't come with an agenda. It's all right with me if I don't get to preach. It's all right with me if one of the kids wants to preach. That's okay. I tell you, because it stirs my heart when I see kids being stirred, when I see kids who are drawn to the anointing. And I've watched many kids over the years, and they can be back carrying on or being ornery or doing something, and all of a sudden you feel the shifting and the Holy Spirit move and the anointing hit the service and they start coming, because there's something about children that's drawn to the anointing. You watch it. You watch it and see. And there's something that draws them even in their distraction. And you might think, man, it gets crazy in here sometimes during worship because kids are moving about and things like that. But here's the deal with me. You can do it however you do it. But if you don't ever teach kids to worship, you can't wait till kids are ready to come in the adult service to learn how to worship. Come on, somebody. You better be knowing how to worship right now. Whether you're worshiping in your car on the way to school in the mornings, or praise and worship music at night when they go to sleep, or the scriptures that you read, or devotions and all of those things. How many know God touched many a anointed man and woman of God in the scriptures as a young child? My own personal testimony is that God touched my heart as a young child, so I know what it's like to feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit as a kid. 3 or 4 years old, sitting on top of the table, and my mom sharing to me the gospel of Jesus and said, you know what? Jesus came into my heart and he saved me. And I said, Mom, what's that mean? And how do you do that? She said, you're just asking to come into your heart. And Mama wouldn't lead me astray, I'm sure. So I got down from the table, went into the couch that's Tam and Anna's house right now. It's still got a sacred wall in there. Thank you, Jesus. And I knelt down on the couch that sat against that wall, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And you can say what you want to, but I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I knew that he had laid his hand on my life. And I didn't know where that journey would go, but I knew it would go with him. And so, you know, if ever, anything you ever hear me say out of here, I hope you know that I believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit and that you can feel his presence. His presence is at work in you. And I don't care if you think it only happens for ministry. I mean, oh, God speaks to every one of us in here. And you say, Pastor Lisa, he doesn't speak to me. Yes, he does. It's that still small voice. It's that prompting prod that every now and then you say, you know, I just need to do this. Or feel like God has just laid something on my heart. You know, and I feel like God wants me to share this with you. Or I feel like God wants me to make a phone call. Or God needs me to check in on something. Or, you know, I believe that God will work in every aspect of our life. And I believe that God cares about what we care about. Amen. And so I believe that God is at work always. And that's why I love the song that we just sang, the goodness, your goodness is running after me. And all my life I have been faithful. He has been faithful. Not my faithfulness. Thank God for that. His faithfulness to me. And as I said before, and even in the times that, and we all have them, God, I need you right here, right now. Not understanding sometimes the things that we walk through, the journey that we take, but knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that we never walk it by ourselves. That we never go alone, because God's presence is always with us. His word tells us that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we've tacked a whole lot of things on the end of that scripture and that said, unless you, it's not what he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. How many of you ever had kids that were stinkers? You don't have to raise your hand. Only one person is honest in here this morning. Two, three, whatever. Did you keep them anyway? I tell people all the time, hang on to them. They'll get better. They will. you'll be glad you kept them. My mom used to say, you all acting up like this, that's why some animals eat their young. She said, I'm going to take you to boarding school, drop you off, and then not pay the room and board so they'll keep you. Well, no room and board was going to take all of us, no boarding school. Whether she admits it or not, she's glad she kept me. She is. Even when I was a stinker. We all know. Hallelujah. And so why is it, you know, I like to joke, but why is it we think that God would do anything different with his kids when they act up or when they're a stinker? Why is it that we think God's love runs out because our actions are more powerful than his? I want to tell you this morning, there is nothing you have done in your own flesh that is more powerful than what Jesus did at the cross. If you don't hear anything else I say today, there is nothing that you have done in your own actions, nothing that you are ashamed of that is more powerful than the shame that he bore on the cross of Calvary. And so you need to know that this morning. Quit beating yourself up over what you think you did and start focusing on what you know he did. Come on, somebody. When I get myself in a funk, it's because my focus shifted. And I need to refocus. That's why I love the picture this morning when I was singing that song. I'm thinking, you know, God, it seems like I'm always, you know, in my mind seemed like I'm chasing after you. And your song says your goodness is running after me. And probably he's saying, Lisa, if you just slow down a minute, I got this. I told you before, my husband, he'll want to open the door for me, and sometimes we'll go to walk in, and he doesn't always walk as fast as I do. He'll say, honey, if you'll just slow down a minute, I'll open the door for you. I was like, oh, okay. So I'm learning just to pause a little bit, and he'll open my door for me like a gentleman, you know? It's not that he's not a gentleman, it's just I'm outrunning him. And there are some times in our life that we do that, and we outrun, and we think we're outrunning God. And we, instead of us understanding that he is right with us. And in our hurry and in our frenzy, sometimes we get going a direction. And God said, Lisa, if you'll just wait on me, I got this. Yeah. Nor forsake you. But him.
Happened to me. When I went to Sunday school that morning with Jenny, I never knew about being saved. But I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost, I don't even know what the preacher preached about that Sunday. I was in such a place where God, you know, I've had all I can handle, stop the world and let me off. But that Sunday morning when God got a hold of my life, it changed all of the history of the House family. 6 months after I got saved, Jack got saved. And I'm telling you what, he was the man of God of our home. Even I looked up to him as that too. I respected that in him. He'll tell you, I mean, he would tell you himself he's not a great preacher. But I'm telling you, he was a great man of God. And he was the example that set to the you children. That today, even I see things that you do and they do that I know he did. And I thank God because he overpowered and overtook me that Sunday morning. And I've stayed with him. And I don't plan on leaving him now.
And it's his goodness. It's the goodness of God. The scripture says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. And we sometimes think it's the wrath of God that leads men to repentance, but that's not what the scripture said. It's the wooing, it's the softness, it's that still small voice, it's the prompting of the Holy Spirit that leads us to repentance. And sometimes repentance is not just asking forgiveness for where you really messed up. Sometimes repentance means to change your mind, or to change your bent, or to change your way of thinking. Because if you ever change your mind, you will change your actions. But until you change your mind, you're not going to change your actions. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Must start thinking I'm a millionaire. And you laugh. But I'm going to quit thinking I'm a pauper. I don't declare that I live in poverty. I just say I'm not rich yet. But I'm blessed. I am rich. I am rich. Because richness, you realize, has nothing to do with the number on your bank account. And I am truly rich. I am blessed. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So when our mind shifts, when you have a true mind shift, how many know you have a shift even in the natural? And so we start out talking about at the beginning of the year, you know, it's the year 2020, having 2020 vision, having a focus, having a vision, seeing clearly, to have a clear vision of what we want, where we're going, and our expectation of what we want God to do in us and through us in this year. And I don't necessarily think that just because a year changed, everything else changes, or that there's any particular prophetic word for 2020. It's the same word. It's the same word forever. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not moved by external voices, I'm moved by internal voices, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, we've been talking about the life of Jesus. We've been talking about all of the scenarios. We talk about Zachariah and Elizabeth. We talk about Mary and Joseph. We've talked about shepherds. We've talked about wise men. We talked about all of the things that we focus on in this season, right? And it's probably unfortunate that we only preach those sermons that, you know, in the holiday season, because they're probably some of the most profound. How many know they were a moment in history, a pivotal moment in history, when Galatians says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born what? Under the law. In that season, that he could set us free from the law, the bondage of sin and death. I mean, under the law there was death, but under the blood of Jesus there's life and liberty. And so we're not a lawless people. We're governed by a greater law, which is the perfect law of liberty, the love of the Father, the mercy and the grace of Jesus. I mean, that's more powerful. I don't do what I do today because I'm demanded of it. I do what I do today because I fell in love. I mean, love is a powerful force. Every head should shake, yes. And I could go around the room and ask you all those silly things you did when you were in love, right? Because you'll drive through snowstorms, or you'll, you know, talk on the phone for hours. And you'll do all those silly things because you're driven by love, right? Thank you, honey. Amen. Don't leave me hanging. Now, I'm not telling you all of our stories, but snowstorms. You will drive through snowstorms. I will just leave it at that, with no four-wheel drive vehicle, and walk the hill if you have to, because you're in love. And you have a ring. Monty says, how about now? You'd still walk the hill for me, wouldn't you, babe? What'd he say? Nothing. Chuck distracted him. That's my other competition back there. That's all right. I'm going somewhere. But we're not driven by so much by mandates or legalism or religious hoops. You need to be governed by the Holy Spirit. And you need to be led by love. And you need to operate out of relationship with the Father. Because regardless of what earthly relationships have been about or have been like, there is a love from a Father. Like we see in the portrayal of Jesus and the scriptures of God so many times in the scripture, an unconditional love, that he loves us and that his love is freeing and it's changing. And love will cover a multitude of sins and failures. But I want to talk today, the last book, last little bit of the chapter of Luke gives us a glimpse. It's the only other glimpse we see really of Jesus as a youth. We see that the wise men come when he's a young child. The scripture tells us he was a young child. The shepherd tells us he was a babe in the manger. And we don't see a whole lot about the life of Jesus. Until we see where he comes to John the Baptist on the shore, right? We don't see a lot of the childhood of Jesus. And as I was thinking about this week and pondering on it, I was thinking, you know, the one thing that we all want to know, but the Bible is silent on, right? What was Mary's secret in raising a teenager? Isn't that really what we need to know? What was the life? And obviously it's not significant, but I do want to talk about the life of Jesus as a boy, 12 in the temple. There's some significant things that are happening there, but there's also some practical things that I think are happening in this picture, in this snapshot that we get. And it is the last time that we see the influence of Joseph. We don't really see much else after this time that Joseph is present with Jesus when they come into the city for the feast of the Passover. But we don't see a lot more of that earthly influence of Joseph. We see more influence of a heavenly father. And go ahead and put the scripture up, Lisa. We'll read that one and then we'll go from there. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the year of the Passover. Everybody say Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And that is the reading of the word. So we see the picture where Jesus and his family have made the pilgrimage. They have come into Jerusalem at this time of year because it is the feast of the Passover. One of the things that I love about this is if you go back and look at it, men in the Jewish culture were required to attend a certain amount of the feast every year, Passover being one of them. It was required that Joseph would have needed to come back to the Passover. But we also see a glimpse of Jesus at the age of 12, which is just about to go in what they call his manhood, and where he would be brought into the Jewish council, the realm of that, and would be required at the age of 13, as recognized as a man, so to speak, under the law, to also attend those festivals. But I see also a different parallel between Joseph. How many know Joseph is demanded to be there? But Jesus wants to be there. I mean, there's a difference in having to go to church and wanting to go to church. There's a difference in what the law demands you to do and what grace draws you to. And so I love the picture of that, and I love the picture of Jesus sitting in the temple, but I also love the picture that Mary lost Jesus for 3 days. All you moms should pat yourself on the back if you have not lost your child for more than 3 days. I lost both of mine at separate times. Thank Jesus, we got them back. Lost Beth in the store one time. We found her. See, I lost Morgan one time too. I'm trying to think where I lost her. That's probably why I lost her. I can't remember. For that moment, you know that moment when you look around and you think they're gone? Some of you nodding your head with big eyes, yeah, I've been there, done that, right? And so that sense of relief when you found them and know that they're okay, because all those scenarios you made up in your mind in the last 30 seconds of all that could have happened. But we see that Mary thinks he's in the pilgrimage. She thinks that now Jesus, I'm sure, has not been a rebellious child. So she's assuming that he's just followed them and the caravan, right? And the scripture says they go a day's journey before they realize that he's not with them. And they begin to seek for him amongst their friends and acquaintances and family, the scripture says. How many know there are people who are searching for Jesus who are your friends and your acquaintances and your family, and they're looking for Jesus amongst you? Where do we find Jesus? When they come to Jesus, they said to the disciples, the Greeks, I believe it was, came to the disciples and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Could you show us where he is? Could you show us what Jesus looks at? Could you show us where Jesus lives? Could you show us how Jesus operates?" How many know that cry is not any different today? People are not looking for religion. They're not looking for another set of rules and obligations. They're not looking for another club to join if you're really looking for Jesus. You are looking for the expression and the understanding and the revelation and the realization of who Jesus is. Yep. And they're going to look among their friends and their acquaintances and their family. How many know it's important who you hang out with? Many a scripture in the Bible talks about mentors and who people hung out with. How many know David was a giant killer? We all know that, right? But do you know that David trained giant killers? He wasn't the only giant killer in the scriptures. He trained a man named Benaiah, who killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. How many know the scripture talks about Benaiah, that he was a giant killer as well? Who you give influence over you and your children matters. Amen? It matters the influence that you have. And so they're looking for Jesus and they can't find him. Right? There's no intercom to get on and say in Walmart, if you're in the store, would you please come to, you know, customer service? There's no cell phone, nothing. We don't know where Jesus is. That's the simplicity of the story, right? And so what do they do when they realize they can't find him? They go back to the last place they had encountered him. I don't know about you, but there have been some times in my life when I run off in my own direction. And I got there and thought, oh, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was right behind me. I thought he was following me. When I forgot that I was supposed to be following him. Now, I already tell you, his goodness is running after me. He pursues me. He loves me. But there's been times that my focus has not been on where Jesus is. It's been on where I'm going. Right? And so I have to stop sometimes and I have to refocus and I have to say, wait a minute. I need to stop where I'm at. And I need to reconnect with that place where Jesus and I were face to face. Those moments where we connected, where I was with him. And the scripture says, and Mary goes back and it takes them 3 days to find Jesus, right? I think that the 3 days is significant, but I'm not going to deal with that today. But how many know Jesus did a lot of things in 3 days? How many know from Friday or crucifixion to resurrection, they saw a different Jesus. To the point that when they're walking on the road to Emmaus and Jesus comes up behind them. One of my favorite stories, I love this because I think Jesus has a sense of humor, right? And he comes up behind him and he said, guys, what you so downcast about? Why are you so discouraged? And, you know, what's going on? And they said, well, don't you know? And are you a stranger in Jerusalem that you don't know what's happened here in 3 days? Jesus, in his sense of humor, says, no, what happened? Right? No, what happened? Tell me. Well, they said, you know about Jesus of Nazareth and that he was delivered into the hands of sinful men and they falsely accused him. They crucified him. They buried him. We thought he was the Messiah. We put all of our eggs in one basket and they crucified him. And it's been 3 days since we've seen him. And now some of the ladies been talking and they're talking like he's alive. And the scripture said their eyes was withholding from them that they could not see him. And he began in the scriptures, beginning with Moses, telling them all things concerning himself. What a 7-mile sermon when Jesus himself would start at Moses and tell them, guys, this from Moses till now. A 7.5, you know, that Red Sea they crossed with the rod? That was me. You know, that lamb of sacrifice out of Exodus? That was me. You know, that water from the rock? That was me. Tabernacle? Me. Altar of incense? Me. Mercy seat? Right here. All things concerning himself. And the scripture said their eyes are open. And they get to the place they're going in their journey with Jesus, not seeing that he's there with them the whole time, revealing himself. And they get there and they realize who he is. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us along the way as he was revealing himself to me every step of the way, and I did not see him? Where in the world did I lose Jesus at in 3 days? Because I think we're guilty of taking our focus off of the 3 days of the cross and putting all of our other agenda in there when Jesus just says, focus. Let me open your eyes to who I am. They sought him among their family, their kindred, and their acquaintances. There are people looking for Jesus. that may only find them through you. That may only find them. How many come to Jesus because a friend told you about it? Or a family member? Or a grandma? Or a grandpa? Or somebody, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a neighbor, somebody that told you about Jesus? And the scripture says, and they turn around and they go back to Jerusalem in a caravan. And they go back and they search for him. And the scripture says they come in and they find him in the temple, listening and answering and asking questions. Now, first of all, we have to notice and recognize that there was some Jewish custom in this, that part of what the lawyers and the teachers of the law and the rabbis of the day would do was teach you the art of asking questions. Because it wasn't just enough to have the knowledge, you also had to have a technique. And a good rabbi would not necessarily tell you the answer, they would tell you the question. And so I might say to Andy, what is 5 plus 5? And he could say back to me, what is 6 plus 4? He answered my question, but he also asked a question. And so they would challenge the young students and they would challenge the young scholars. And a good rabbi could make you not just hear them and take their word for it, but they would teach you to ask a question. Right? And so he's in there. He's 12 years old. He's about to become a man. But here's the deal. He is listening and asking them questions about things that he knew before the beginning of time. And he's at the temple. What's the feast? The feast of the Passover. He's at the feast of the Passover. Now, I just told you that when Jesus walked with him on the road to Emmaus, he went all the way back to Moses. You know when God raised up a mediator under the old covenant? Yeah, that's me too. You know when he led them out of Egypt by the blood on the doorpost and by the Passover lamb? Me. So here sits Jesus, 12 years old, in the temple at the feast of the Passover, who in many days after that, and he would also be accused and mocked and beaten in those same temple courts and be sacrificed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world at the feast of the Passover. That he would become our, the scripture tells us that he would become our Passover lamb, a lamb without blemish, that he would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. So that 12-year-old boy sitting in that temple that day was the lamb of sacrifice that John the Baptist would announce on the shore and say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That little boy would say, I am your Exodus out of your bondage. I am your Passover. I am the blood that's applied to the doorpost of your heart that keeps the death angel from passing and stopping at your house. That little boy sitting there listening and asking questions. I don't know what he asked. Love to know. I mean, you know, kids ask a lot of questions. And you need to encourage them to do so. That's the way you learn. I hear people say a lot of times, I know we shouldn't question God. And I just nod my head sometimes and I want to say, why? Why? Like, you may not always get the answer to what you ask. Sometimes the answer is no. But I'm going to tell you this, if I had a question, I could ask my dad. He might not know the answer. If he didn't, he most time would make something up. that I was satisfied. It's what dads do, right? But I could ask. Sometimes there wasn't a simple ask, but I could ask. I mean, the art of asking questions and the art of thinking bigger and the art of taking our mind out of the realm of what you've always been told to what just might be. But he's asking him questions, and I have to wonder if he said, tell me about that Passover lamb. Tell me about the Exodus. Because what brought them out of Egypt was a rod and a Red Sea. But what brought them into the promised land was water from a rock and a mercy seat. I mean, oh, that's a difference. Maybe he sat there and said, could you tell me about that mercy seat? Could you tell me about that tabernacle? Could you tell me about the lamb? Could you tell me why we're doing what we're doing? Could you tell me what this feast is all about? Or maybe I could tell you a little bit about what this is all about. And the scripture says, and they come back and Mary finds Jesus and she says, Jesus, where have you been? Your father and I have been worried about you. We didn't know where you were. And he simply said, Mom, that I would be about my father's business. As Joseph stands there, their minds have to flash back to that moment when Joseph has a dream. Joseph, don't be afraid. Because you're going to help birth the Messiah here. But you're going to call him Emmanuel, God with us. Mary's mind had to go back and flash back to the moment when the angel stood before her and said, Hail thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women, because you are about to birth the Son of God, Jesus, and he shall be great and save his people from their sins. And the scripture says, and Mary pondered those things in her heart and was amazed and astounded at him. But not only was she amazed and astounded, how many know we all think our kids are the best and they're perfect and they're wonderful and they're beautiful. But the scripture says that he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and man. See, I think we can increase in favor and wisdom with God and man. How many know up to that point, it was Mary's responsibility as a Jewish mom to teach him the ways of the Torah. And the Torah is simply the law of Moses and the books of the Pentateuch and all those kind of things. It was her responsibility. But at the age of 13, he would enter into the temple, and it would be the temple's place to teach him the law and his responsibility to learn the Torah and to know those things. And so we see Jesus, before he was even commanded to be in the temple, was drawn to the temple. There was a desire in him that drew him there. And there needs to be a desire in us that draws us to God. And our desire is there. But in the simplicity of this, what we teach, what we expect, what we train is what we will see. Amen? And I don't care where you are or what age your children are, they still respect your wisdom, or they should. A wise child will respect the wisdom of a parent. Now, when they're a teenager, they mostly already know everything they need to know. So don't be surprised if they don't respect your wisdom. But there does come a time when they realize how much smarter you got from the time they were a teenager until they became an adult. Anybody? Because wisdom, a lot of times, and knowledge comes from experience. See, I can tell you a whole lot of things, but what you experience is yours forever. I can tell you about Jesus, but once you experience it, you own it. You got it. You own it. And so what we lead, what we train, what we expect, and what we focus on is what we will act out of and what we will respond to. And you might think they're not watching you. You might think it doesn't matter what you do. It does. And even if you don't see the response you want, keep doing what you're doing. Keep praying the prayer. Keep speaking the truth. Keep dropping nuggets of wisdom. And keep trusting that God has placed in them his favor, his calling, his wisdom. And he will draw them to himself. The scripture tells us, train up a child, what? In the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You might think it doesn't matter. It does. You might think that you're the worst parent in the world. You're not. You think Mary didn't second guess herself a time or so? She said, Joseph, I thought you had him. Joseph said, I thought you had him. That's how you lose your kids, right? Because you thought they had them. The guy said, they're sure it was Joseph's fault. And we laugh, but you know, the gospel is real people. It's real people doing everyday life just like you and me. And we can beat ourselves up for the 3 days that it looked like we're the worst mom in the world. Or we can celebrate the moment when we come into the temple and see the wisdom and the favor and the anointing on his life and say, wait a minute, I might have not have done it all right, but I didn't do it all wrong either. Amen. Because even beyond and above what we can do, the grace and favor of God on our children is the same grace and favor of God on us. The same thing that drawed you to Jesus is the same thing that can draw them to Jesus. The same thing that kept you is the same thing that'll keep them. And so we quit looking at the negatives and start focusing on the positive and say, thank you, Jesus. Because he's got favor, he's got wisdom, he's anointed and appointed for such a time as this. Hallelujah. Stand with me this morning. Any age can come to Jesus. Amen. Right. You got down. God saved.
And God
saved. Amen. The simplicity of the gospel.
That's all it was.
People sometimes think, you know, I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to say. I don't know what I'm saying. The simplicity of God. Just tell them what happened to you. Just tell them what it did for you. Just tell them what you feel. Just tell them what you've experienced. Hallelujah. That while she was making bread, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I still have a sacred bond with bread to this day. Thank you, Jesus. Man cannot live by bread alone, but women can. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. It's the simplicity, but that's just the real gospel. That's just the real thing. That when you sing to them in the womb, or you play the music over them in the womb, or you think that you go to bed at night and you think, I've blown this terribly. But then you see those moments, those glimpses where you see, God, you are at work. I want you to know this morning, I don't care where you are in all of that, but the same God that was able to rescue you and save you and heal you and draw you is the same God that's touching your kids, is the same God that's touching your community, and they're looking for Jesus in you. And you might say, oh, help me, Holy Ghost, because I don't have it all together. That's okay. They're not looking for a perfect person. They're looking for you to direct them to the perfect person, who's perfect. Perfect love, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Savior. That's what they're looking for. Amen? That's what they're looking for. So she sings this morning, I want you to just lift your hands all over this building. If you need to just pray and intercede for your kids today, go ahead and do it. If you just need to thank God that you just need to stop where you are and back up for a moment, say, wait a minute, where did I last encounter Jesus? He didn't leave you. If you just need to reconnect in some way, if you just need to, something I've said in this message this morning, if it resonates with you or clicks with you, that's what you need to talk to Jesus about right now. Hallelujah. Our altar's open. You're always welcome to come for prayer and come for forgiveness or salvation or whatever it is that you need this morning. He's here. And he's gone with you. Hallelujah. He came with you. He's gone with you. Let's sing together. Hallelujah. The more I see.